Morning, everyone. Open up your bulletins to your prayer guide. We have a list of praises, health concerns, and missions here. I want to point out a couple. Johnny Hurst, Lynn Bowder, a couple of those that had surgeries are at home recovering from their surgeries. So let's keep those in your prayers. Also, Ed Post, he had his surgery on his leg, and so he's recovering at this time. Skip down, Josh Fry has one last round of shot treatments for his headaches, so let's keep him in your prayers, pray for healing for him. We have quite a few cancers. We have the Vosburgs, Myrtle Souter, Tim's sister Barb, so keep them in your prayers as you're praying for some of our health concerns here. Then under missions, let's remember our persecuted Christians around the world. Pray for our Bible adventures. Pray for the kids that are touched during those times of ministry. Pray for our fruit belt ministries. And then some of our missionaries listed here, Jason and Ingrid, John and Jeanette, and David and Joel, Brian and April Thrush, and Jason and Connie. So just a list of things here to keep in your prayers during your devotion times at home. At this time, let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear God, we want to thank you for our church here. Thank you for the ministry that feeds us each week. Lord, be with us as we listen to the message here this morning. Be with Dave as he brings a message, and be with us as we listen and pick up on things that you would have us hear this morning. Lord, we want to especially pray for the people that folk here at our church that had operations over the last few weeks. Lord, bless them with healing. Lord, we think of some of our cancer people that's listed here this morning for Dave and Debbie Vosburg. Lord, be with them. Lord, we pray for healing and pray for peace during this time. Be with Myrtle Souter and Barb as they're experiencing cancer also at this time. Lord, we want to especially pray for our missions that we have here at our church. Lord, be with our small groups, with our youth group and our children ministries. Lord, we ask you that you'll touch those that are teaching in these ministries and also touch those that go to these groups. Lord, be with John and Jeanette Puckett and Jason and Ingrid. Lord, be with David and Joel, Brian and April Thrush, and Jason and Connie. Lord, we ask for you to bless their ministries, touch those that they minister to, and help that their ministries will flourish. In your name we pray, amen.
Our mission is to reduce hunger and food insecurity for the students and families in the Tuscarora School District. It is well known that students dealing with hunger find it more difficult to focus on learning and engage in a classroom environment. While we may never be able to completely eliminate these struggles, we strive to make it a little easier for families to provide food for their children. Started with 60 families in 2019 and are now over 105 total families participating, yearly, we can serve over 350 individuals through our program. Costs for the 2024-2025 school year were $220 per bag for the year. This cost increases each year due to supply costs.
What began as Tiger Totes by a dedicated group of individuals has now morphed into Rocket Totes district-wide. Every Friday, a group of students at the high school will pack bags full of food for our identified families and distribute those bags to accompanying schools. It is through our community partnerships that we are able to maintain this valuable program. Establishing a partnership with Central Pennsylvania Food Bank has allowed us to purchase food at a discounted price. Being awarded grants from local businesses and receiving donations from local churches, organizations, and individuals has kept our program running since 2019.
Individual support is very important in this cause. Let's turn to JBHS student Haley Snyder about her contribution, Birthday Blessings.
Hello, my name is Haley Snyder, and I'm the founder of Birthday Blessings, which is a care package organization targeted at rural underprivileged children in the area. This is one of the packages that we send out. We would love to ask for donations for aluminum pans that are equipped with lids in order to get more packages out.
Foods we accept include soups, cereals, hamburger helper, pancake mix, and plastic jars of peanut butter and jelly. For questions or to make donations, please contact Christy Horst by phone number or email.
All right, well, let's continue with our worship this morning.
Can separate, even if I ran away, 'cause your love never fails. I know I still make mistakes, but you have new mercies for me every day, 'cause your love never fails. worth looking away. We are free in ways that we never should be. Sweet release from the grips of this chain. Straining from the weight, my heart no longer can keep from singing. All that is within me cries for you alone. Be glorified, Emmanuel, God with us. My heart tries to roll over my bones, when sorrow comes to steal the joy I own, when brokenness and pain is all I know, oh, I won't be shaken, no, I won't be shaken. shaking. 'Cause my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love.
Seen the evidence in your life of His goodness. Let's sing this song together.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, and what He did for me on I
heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord.
Place to be bold in our faith and to just preach your word. We thank you for all your many blessings. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, welcome to Mercersburg Mennonite Church. I want to thank family and friends who have come to support the couples that are making this covenant, this vow of raising their children in the faith. And just to kind of explain how this service will go, we are working through our faith statements of what we believe. And we're on Article 11, Marriage in the Home. So you have the joy, I hope it's a joy, to worship with us as we work through that, and then we will go to the baby dedication. That's when we will cut our live stream, and then we will have the baby dedication. Before we go any further, though, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day. Lord, we thank you for an opportunity that we have, that we can gather here and worship you. Lord, as we worship you in your word now, Lord, I pray that as we proceed with the message of what you've laid on my heart, as always, I pray that the words that would come from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor. But this morning, Lord, I pray that not only does your word penetrate our hearts and minds, but Lord, I pray that we allow your grace to be the hammer to break our hard hearts, that we allow your mercy and your truths to be what and your word to be what needs to plow up the hard soil of our hearts. And Lord, that we allow your spirit to be that which is needed to soften our hearts. For Lord, the topic that we're talking about is nothing new under the sun and has continued to be attacked ever since you established marriage in the home. And so, Lord, I just pray that we surrender to you now to allow your spirit to search us In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, I think it was about 2015 or 16, Glenda and I decided that we had enough of Tennessee for vacation. We wanted to go back to the Outer Banks. And so we drove our Nissan Titan, the pickup, down to the Outer Banks, and we stayed in Corolla. And Glenn and I remember we always loved driving on the beach. And so we decided that one day we were going to drive up there. And while Glenda was getting the donuts at Duck Donuts, I hope that makes you hungry, somebody told her, if you want to go see the wild horses, watch for the tour groups, because they radio each other and tell each other. So just kind of follow them, but you don't want to follow too close because they get upset because they want you to pay. So we pulled up, and one thing you know, if you've driven on the beach, is you've got to deflate your tires to a certain level and then put it in four-wheel drive. And so we pulled over, I deflated the tires, and we proceeded onto the beach. And as we were driving, there they went. And Glenda's like, there they go, all right. So we kind of kept on going, and we saw they went into the one area, so we went in, and then they went left, so we decided to go right, and we drove over, and we looked at the houses and stuff like that, and we did see some wild horses there, but there must be a ton over this other side. So when they came back out, we drove up and over this like ravine and down and into this area, and as we kept driving, the growth and the bushes kept getting closer and narrower, and it was like, maybe we've gone too far. So I backed up, turned around, and started to go back up that ravine, the sand dune, and the truck. And I'm like, oh no, here we are stuck. So we got out. I got out back. Glenda got in the driver's seat. And I am like rocking that truck. I mean, because I'm like stressed here. We're out of cell phone reception. I'm lifting that truck, well, trying to rock it. And Glenda's just, and I'm getting covered in sand. Finally, I said, all right, guys, let's go to somebody's house and see if we can use their phone. And of course, everybody's at the beach that day. It's a beautiful day. And so then we come back, and I'm sitting in the driver's seat, and I'm like, what are we going to do? And Glenda's kind of standing in front of the truck, and we look up, and here's this tour group in their dune buggies and stuff, and they see us, and so they drive down, and they look down at us, and the tour guide gets out, and everybody's kind of standing around. The tour guide looks down and goes, looks like you're stuck. Thank you, Captain Obvious. And he's like, well, did you deflate the tires and put in four-wheel drive? And I'm like, yeah. And then I'm like, Glenda, I'm going to back it up one more time. So she's like, okay. So she puts her hand on the front headlight of the driver's side, one hand, and just as I start to hit the gas, she pushes. And the truck, boom, back out, and we're down. And, I mean, you should have seen everybody's eyes. Glenda was like, and the tour guide goes, well, you're unstuck. He jumped back in the dune buggies, and they left. And so we pulled on out. We're driving down, 12? And we're going to get something to eat. And I'm going, guys, I got a confession. I forgot to put it in four-wheel drive. Maggie's in the back seat. She goes, that makes complete sense, because you were rocking the truck, almost lifting it, and Mom just simply put her hand on it, and it came out. She pushed it out. And she goes, now it makes sense. To which then Glenda looked at me and says, hon, it doesn't matter who pushed it out. I'm like, Glenda, you didn't push the truck out. She goes, that's not what they saw. When we talk about marriage, right, and this is what our statement is, we believe that Christian marriage is intended by God to be the union of one man and one woman for life, and that Christians should only marry one who shares their faith in Christ. Now, I don't know how you come this morning, but there's one thing that is very heavy on Glenda and I's heart when it comes to marriages. If you could travel in time and go to 1978 and see the Possinger household and the Martin household, you would see two families who appeared to love Jesus and were attending church every weekend. But fast forward to another couple years, and you would see the Martin home still following Jesus, and the Possinger home broken by divorce, heading down dark paths. You see, my parents were more concerned with the perception of they had a healthy marriage, but in the home, we could clearly see there was a difference. And a lot of times what happens is when we talk about marriage, or even our Christian faith, we're more worried about what the perception is than what the reality is. And so as we proceed to talk about marriage, the biblical view, maybe you haven't seen it. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage. Maybe you're not married yet. But I believe there's something that we can all take away as we proceed, because I believe that what we want to do, and I would say this is what I once said at my funeral. First, I want Jesus preached. Preach to the living, not the dead. Jesus preached. But if there's anything that is said of me at my funeral, I want it to be this. He was grounded in the Word of God with his eyes fixed on Jesus and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead every step. And that's how we're going to proceed this morning. So let's start first. When we're talking about marriage and the home, let's go back to creation. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Do you see what it is? Male and female. It's not men that represent God, and it's not female that represent God. It's male and female represent the image of God. And in Genesis, it goes on to explain how this becomes even more significant, right? We see the marriage then brought into. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Three basic elements. They leave their parents. They are united in responsibility, care, and also in intimacy. But what I want to drive home a point before we go any further is we see this in Genesis, and Apostle Paul brings this even further in Ephesians, and I think we fail to see this magnificent truth because we get caught up on some of the words that we're getting ready to read. As the scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united as one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Do you realize our marriages are a representation of the beautiful truth of Christ and the church? Our marriages should be such a light in this world. And so when we proceed and read, I want you to take into consideration what we're talking about is this great illustration that our marriages symbolize Christ and the church. So with that, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, 21 through 21. And I've heard the context of like, well, you know, when we read this, we got to put it in historical context. And I agree. So let's put it in historical context. In Ephesus, the city was under spiritual power, and gender roles were tangled into pagan worship. Everything was distorted into pagan worship, and then also the way the Romans lived out how things were. And so when Apostle Paul wrote this, he wrote then this simple truth that he reordered the relationship around Christ's example. As we read this, this isn't a call to reinforce what they believed in Ephesus, and this is not to reinforce what way maybe we believe, but this is actually a call to reimagine the relationship through the lens of Christ's humility and grace. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 as we look to this. It's page 1060 in the Bibles that are in the pews. Verse 21. And further submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands is the head of the wife, of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. As we proceed and look at that, one of the things we talk about in premarital counseling is fulfilling your call, right? So one of the things we ask is, well, Grant and Kaylee went through it, so I'm going to pick on them. If you want $10, I'll give you a $10 Sweetsies gift card. Glenda. You guys remember this? Oh, Tyler sitting behind you. Anyways, one of the first questions I ask young couples when they come for our premarital counseling is, where is your relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the first question. That's important because they're going to be taught, and I challenge them to live out a Christ-centered relationship where Christ is woven into every moment. But the second question, Grant, why do you feel called to be Kaylee's husband? Kaylee, why do you feel called to be Grant's wife? Do you understand what the question is? It's no longer what are you going to get out of this, it is what are you going to do for them? What is it that God's called you? Why has He called you to serve them? It changes the perspective because, see, too many times we look at life and look at marriage and we're always calculating the cost of what's it going to cost me and what am I going to get in return? When in fact, when we look at marriage, it's what I am constantly going to give to you. No longer am I looking for Mr. and Mrs. Wright. I'm going to allow Christ and the Holy Spirit to continue to work in me so that I may be Mr. Right Husband, fulfill that call, that I can be the wife that God has called me to be. And so when we look at this, we see that there's two distinct roles, husband and wife. The husband, well, first, let's go back to creation. We said the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden and to tend and watch over it. But the Lord warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are surely to die. The very first thing we see is Adam was charged with to take care of and protect the garden. That's the first thing he was told. And then we'll get to a little later. But that's the first thing we see. And so then when we see, okay, the husband is to be the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church, Christ is the Savior of the body of the church. The husband is called to be the spiritual leader of this home. This is a responsibility. This is a weighty responsibility because we're going to see in a few minutes what that actually looks like being lived out. Next, for the wife, what do we see? The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is right for him. In other words, when you look at the Genesis account, Adam was standing there and naming the animals. And in that, he found his loneliness. And God said, all things were good, but it's not good for man to be alone. And then when he created Eve, it was very good. I want you to think about this. Spiritual leader, spiritual helper. You want the weight of what this actually means? This is not talking about making sure your husband has snacks while he's watching TV. The word here used in Hebrew for helper is the word that God uses for the remainder talking about himself helping the Israelites. The word God uses for himself as a helper is the word he used for wives to be the helper. Again, man and female, male and female, the image of God. Husbands, as a leader, we're to model after Christ. Well, see what this is. So I say again, each man love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I like where it says, where I read one time, it said, wives are asked to submit to their husband, and the husband is asked to die. To love like Christ loved. So when we look at this, if we're going to be a spiritual leader, that means we have to love like Christ, and that is an unconditional love. Now, this illustration that I'm going to share, I'm going to tell you right up front the story I heard. It's about a businessman who's not even a Christian. And the other businessman that the story is not a Christian. But what was shared in that was so profound to me when I heard it. Now, I'm not going to mention the names because I don't know who might be watching live stream. And I would hate for him to go, I can't believe that when you heard that you would rat me out. So we'll just call John and Sam. John's talking. And what happened is John had established a business with Sam. But Sam along the way became more powerful in the business and kicked John out. Fired him. Now, how do you think John felt? Oh, that's okay. No, he was mad. He was bitter. Angry. But he was a businessman. And so he kept pursuing other business ventures. And he kept growing these businesses. And all of a sudden, 5 years later, him and Sam came back into contact. And Sam wanted to be part of this new business venture. And what do you think John thought? There is no way. But then all of a sudden, he got thinking about it. And he realized, I am miserable holding this bitterness. Now, this is a non-Christian. Right? And he's realizing, I can't keep holding this bitterness. It is actually hurting me. And he decided at that moment, you know what? I'm not only going to offer forgiveness to Sam, but I'm willing to enter into this business venture, and I am going to love him. And I'm not going to love him half. You can kind of guess his language as he told the story. That's why I can tell you with confidence I don't believe he's a believer. I mean, just the way he talked. Because I'm not going to just love him half. I'm going to love him fully and unconditionally. And when we got into this business, he goes, even when we got into this business, he tried to upshow me, right? He tried to do better. And I said, go ahead. And I tried to help him. And he said, in that business venture, I'm the one that's receiving the reward. Now think about it. This is a businessman who's not a believer, realizes that offering forgiveness and loving unconditionally, he receives the reward. How much more for us husbands, as we are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church, that with the Holy Spirit leading us, and Christ is our example, to love our wives in an unconditional way, what more reward will we receive in our relationship? How does this look? How do we love in this way? Well, we see first and foremost, sacrificial love. Jesus died, right? Well, that means we put her needs before our own. Love isn't just romance. Love is costly, and it requires us to be consistent. It's sanctifying, making sure that she and your family is growing in the faith. I heard a story of a man who when he went to Promise Keepers, and he was so convicted, he came home, right? And he knew that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And that's what we're called to do. And to love his family like Christ loved, he took a bowl of water, invited his family into the living room, and began washing their feet. And he said, today I commit to love you as Christ loved the church. We will be held accountable, men. The other is an understanding love. I don't know about you, but I remember when Glenda and I first got married and she'd come home and tell me stories from work and all the problems. I wanted to fix it. We want to fix things, right? We want to fix and move on. And so once I got enough of the story, I knew what to tell her. And I started saying, she goes, stop. Yeah, she just, stop. Stop. I don't want you to fix anything. I want you to listen. That's not how I'm wired. I want to fix. There's an understanding love. They want you to hear and understand the whole story. And as we saw with Adam, there's a protective love. And with Adam, we also saw that he was standing there with Eve, and he was called to tend and protect, and he just stood there. For wives, we saw in the scripture, it says, show respect. Show respect. How does that look? Well, in our premarital counseling, we always talk about with men, we kind of tend to be more with strength. There could be the tendency to try to bully. But with wives, the way they can kind of tend to bully is kind of verbally. Criticism, constantly snarky comments, nagging, pointing out faults. Now, I know I'm excluding all women in present here because I know that's none of you. But as a point, it can happen. And how you can respect your husband is by speaking life into them. Affirm their strengths. Avoid the sarcasm and criticism or publicly humiliating them. and respect and understand that they're called into this responsibility of a leadership, of a spiritual leader. And respect him and trust him in his decisions. And the best way to do that is to pray for him. Have you prayed for your husband? Have you prayed for your husband to be able to care for the family? So this is where the crazy cycle can start. When somebody doesn't feel love, then they don't show respect. Or if a husband doesn't feel respect, he doesn't show love. Again, you're to look at what God has called you to, not are they doing this. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. Husbands, we are called to serve like Christ. As I said, that man came home and washed his family feet, and you think about Jesus washing the disciples' feet and how menial that task was. We need to be part of that. We need to be living that out. Our families, our wives, our children should know that we desire to be part of their lives, and we are interested even to the little things. And to the wives, we have that word submit. I like the one quote the woman said in the video that Glenda and I were watching. She quoted from Desiring God and said this: submission is not the fruit of a weak-willed wife, but of a courageous wife who hopes in God. Wives, do you hope in God? When you look to your husband, do you place your hope in God? So when we're talking about fulfilling our calling, how does this look lived out? This week I came upon a gentleman by the name of John O'Leary. Matter of fact, I didn't know this until this week. I found out about him from another person who was being interviewed that talked about him. And right now in the movie theaters, his life story is out. It's called Soul on Fire. John O'Leary, in 1987, he was 9 years old, and he did something that I myself did. Build a little fire, get some gas, throw it on, and watch it. Except for John, when he built his little fire in the garage, he picked up the gas can and went to dump it, and what do you think happened? The fumes caught fire into the can exploded, threw him 20 feet back against the garage wall. The garage went up into flames, and he ran out. His brother, who was home with him, saw him, ran, taking a rug, smothering him. Over 100% of his body was burned, 87% third degree. So why do we know about John now? When John was 28-ish, he was sitting in church, and the pastor challenged the congregation about the talents. And he says, if you have 5 talents, you are responsible to multiply the gifts that God has given you. And he went down to 3. And he said, 1, don't bury it. And then John said, it felt like he was looking right at me. He says, even if you don't feel like you have a talent, your life is precious. And if you say yes to God, he will use it for his kingdom. That very week, while he was on the construction site, if you don't know, the fire took, and the fingers, they had to actually cut his fingers, and he has just a couple little nubs, and he's working construction site. And the Girl Scouts called and asked if he'd come and share his story. And before he kept proceeding, because people kept hearing it. And then out of that, he started realizing that from his story, there were some principles that we could all live by. And as I listened to his testimony, I realized, as we look at this, what happens? For John, the first thing he said, our head knowledge is this: when you catch on fire, what do? But stop, drop, and roll, right? So what I just shared with you, we know biblically what we're called to do and how to live out our faith. Yet, like with John, when he caught on fire, you panic and you run and end up doing more destruction. And just like that in our marriage, as soon as something happens and we're hurt, we panic, we run, we do more destruction. And so how do we tackle that? How do we get from the head to the heart to live this out? One of the first things he remembers is a man named Jack Buck. If you watch football, watch Monday Night Football, Joe Buck is his son. Jack Buck is legendary in St. Louis for St. Louis Cardinals. Back in the 80s, you used to watch baseball by listening to it on the radio, and Jack Buck was the voice for the St. Louis Cardinals, and John was a huge St. Louis Cardinals fan. Matter of fact, his house was 15 minutes from the stadium. As John's laying there in the hospital, over 100% of his body burnt, 87, third degree, his arms are tied down, his legs are tied down. Trach, he can't even talk, his eyes are swollen shut. But Jack heard about John and came into the hospital, sat down beside him, and said, "Kid, wake up! You're going to live! And when you get out of the hospital, we're going to have a John O'Leary Day at St. Louis Stadium." Got up, walked out, walked down the door, couldn't get very far, and then he just leaned up against and just began weeping. As if I put the picture up, if you want to see it, go on the internet, type in John O'Leary burn, and you will see what it looked like. The nurse came over and said, "Mr. Buck, are you okay?" He said, "That boy in there, is he going to make it?" She goes, "He's got less than 1% of chance of living through the night." Jack went home, prayed, journaled, and asked himself this one simple question: what more can I do for that boy? What more can I do? So guess what? The next day, John's still alive. "Kid, wake up! You're going to live. And when you get out of the hospital, we're going to have a John O'Leary Day." And he did that day after day after day. A celebrity for St. Louis, a man who's very busy, decided, "What more can I do?" And he decided, "I'm going to speak life into this young boy." And to that boy who was basically laying there not being able to speak, hearing Jack tell him, "You're going to live, and we're going to have a special day for you," caused him to fight a little bit more. When Jack was able to get to this point, they were trying to teach him how to write. And as I said, he had no fingers. John could not write. Jack heard about it. And John received in the mail a baseball signed by Ozzie Smith. Now, if you're any baseball fan and from the 80s, you know Ozzie Smith was an all-star for the St. Louis Cardinals. The note said, "Kid, you write him a thank you note, and I'll make sure you get another baseball." Now, the occupational therapists have tried for months to get him to write with this in a sentative. "As soon as you learn to write, you can go to school." But Jack, what more can I do? So he gave him a baseball, and he wrote, "Thank you, Ozzie John O'Leary." 60 balls later, he's got better penmanship than myself. So, what do we see first out of this fulfilling our calls? Choosing significance over success. The problem is that we get caught up in our marriage and we're looking for this success. We're looking for how things could be instead of saying, "How can I be significant in this? What more can I do?" And if you want to know what the scripture is pointing here, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Could you imagine if this was lived out in our marriages and lived out in the church, what the world would see? If we said, "What more can I do to make sure my marriage is better tomorrow than it is today? What more can I do to speak into somebody's life so that tomorrow can be better than today?" Well, as John O'Leary was in that hospital, you can imagine they had carved away so much skin and muscle, and just laying there, he couldn't even walk. But a man by the name of Roy, they called him Nurse Roy, would come in, and he would pick him up so gently. The therapists have kept trying to get him to walk, but Nurse Roy would carry him with his feet just a little bit above the ground. And he says, "Boy, you're going to walk someday, and I'm going to walk with you. Boy, you're going to walk one day, and I'm going to walk with you." John hated him for saying that because there's no way that's going to happen. But after a month of hearing somebody speak life into him, speak a vision that he saw, "And I'm going to do it with you," he started believing it. And he was able to walk in half the time of what the therapists were able to try to get him to do it. It came to him very vividly as he stood at the altar and he saw his bride come down the aisle. And they exchanged vows. And as they turned, he was able to walk down that aisle with his wife and knew that he was walking into a new life. Because Roy said, "Boy, you're going to walk, and I'm going to walk with you." Brothers and sisters, the next thing we see for our marriages and just for our faith alone, choose courage over comfort. Too many times when our marriages are struggling, we're hurt, we'd rather be in the comfort zone than to actually be courageous and step out to what is needed. Too many times in our faith, instead of being courageous, we'd rather just hang out in the comfort and just, maybe not quite yet, I should do these things. Maybe I don't have the abilities. But when Paul cried out to God and said, "Look, I need you to do something here because I've got this thorn in my side that is hindering me." And then God said, each time he said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That is why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, hardships, and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Brothers and sisters, too many times we go through this trying to figure out how we're going to do this when in fact we should be trusting in God and allowing his grace and mercy because we've died to ourselves. Last point. John O'Leary heard that Jack was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. Jack laid in the hospital bed for 5 months, exactly the same amount of time that John was in the hospital. Do you know how many times John actually went to visit him? Zero. Zero. He used the same excuses we all do. He allowed fear. "I'm not worthy. Who am I to go visit?" I kept putting it off until I finally heard the words, "He died and I could not do anything about it." He allowed fear to stop him. So then he showed up at Jack's funeral, and he's sitting there and with his stubby little fingers and all the scars, and he's sitting in his Jeep, and he looks and he sees the St. Louis Cardinals owners come, and all the players and all these people of significance, he thought, "And who am I to go into that funeral?" And so he backed his Jeep out and started driving down the road until he became so overcome with grief and regret. He pulled over, pulled to the side, and stopped. And made this simple proclamation that I think we all should make. Choose love over fear. One of the first people he decided that it's time to show love over fear is he got his parents and he said, "They always were my heroes and my encouragers." And he set up a time and he said, "I need to meet with you." And he reminded them how much they still were his hero. He contacted Jack Buck's widow and he shared with her. She had no idea. She knew of John's ordeal and that Jack had gone to visit him, but she had no idea about the 60 balls and also that Jack actually gave John for his graduation gift when he graduated from college. Jack was inducted into the Baseball Hall of Fame. You get a crystal baseball. And so the last baseball, 61, that he gave to John was that Hall of Fame baseball. What more could I do? So he shared with the widow, and she said, "When you shared this with me, it was like Jack was alive again." And John realized he experienced freedom again because he chose love over fear of what she might have said to him. He sat down with Jack's son, John. Joe. Thank you. Joe Buck. And shared with him. And then he realized that there was something that kept him out of visiting Jack also, that hospital, the memories, the scars, the pain. So he decided he would choose love over fear, and he became a chaplain, and he went back and served the burnt victims, ministering to them because he chose love over fear. Brothers and sisters, we are called because God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but the power, love, and self-discipline. The best way sometimes to overcome fear, dive right in it, knowing that you have the love of God, and that love flows through you. So as we think about fulfilling our call, whether you're in a marriage now, looking to, or just trying to live out this faith, these are three principles I believe we can all apply. Choosing significance over success. Instead of worrying about what we could get out of it and how it's going to end, just say, I want to make a significant contribution. What more can I do today to make tomorrow better? And choosing courage over comfort, knowing that we're called to go, and choosing love over fear. Why do I bring this to you when we're doing a baby dedication? Because the scripture that I would probably preach from is simply this, Deuteronomy. So commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these words of mine. Tie them around your hands and wear them on your forehead as a reminder. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you go to bed and when you get up. What do your children see? Do they see somebody who's more worried about just the perception? Or do they see the authentic life of a follower of Jesus Christ? Do they see a marriage that brings this great mystery of this truth of Christ and the church, so that when you're teaching them all about God and the faith, they see this ultimate illustration as they watch you live out your faith and live out your marriage as you fulfill the call God has placed on each one of us? Simply put, are you fulfilling your call as a married couple? So at this point, I'm going to ask you to just stand since you've been sitting there for a few minutes. Just go ahead and stand, and we're going to close in prayer. This part. Heavenly Father, I just pray now for every marriage that is here. I pray that we would be challenged by your word and to live out the calling that you've placed on us. Not worrying about what we can get, but what we are giving. And that we are continually allowing your Holy Spirit and your word to transform us. That we would be the encourager, the leader, the helper. That our marriages would represent this great mystery of Christ and the church. And that each one of us, within the sound of my voice, that if the Holy Spirit is stirring your heart, that you've never said yes to Jesus Christ, but your heart is stirring because you know there is truth in the Word of God. And that Jesus Christ truly did die for your sin. And you want to become and that come into that right relationship with God. I pray that you would say yes and come talk to me or someone and give us the opportunity to walk with you. But Lord, we thank you most of all for your Son Jesus, and it's the love through him that we see, the blood on the cross and the empty tomb. And it's that blood that we can come to your throne to receive the grace and mercy we need to live out our faith, to live out our lives, to live in our marriages. And to be the husbands, the wives, the fathers, and mothers that we are called to be. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. At this point, we're going to end the live stream. And I just want to kind of explain one thing about baby dedication for those that may not know or wonder what it is. Baby dedication is, in essence, the parents. This is about the parents. They're coming before you, congregation, Mercersburg Mennonite, family and friends, to proclaim to you and basically make a covenant. I want to raise my son, daughter, in the faith of Jesus Christ. And you will have an opportunity to respond to that. I actually had a young couple that asked me, can you do a baby dedication for us? I'm like, you don't go to our church. It's about basically the couples coming to the church and saying, will you commit with us to raise our children in the faith? And they're like, yeah, our pastor won't do them anymore. He says nobody follows it or lives it out. Okay. So I asked them to get all the family members and friends that would commit to that truth of raising their child in the faith. And so we did a baby dedication in that context, kind of like what we're going to do here. And so with that, we'll have a video so you can see who, all the babies and get to see all the great pictures. And then young families, Daniel and Katie, Bryce and Janice are hiding back there. And Grant and Kaylee. I will call you guys up after the video, okay? All right, if we could have the lights, are we good to go? Bryce and Janice and Daniel and Katie. Hon, you want to come over here? You get to be front and center. They're all asleep. This is refreshing. No. We have had babies crying, so. I just want to say first and foremost, thank you. By doing this, I mean, we consider it a great privilege, an honor and privilege to walk with you guys. And you guys give us the opportunity to shepherd you and to care and walk with you guys through this. In James 1:17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Parents, we congratulate you and rejoice with you in the birth of your child. It is God's intention that the addition of children into the family shall be an experience of joy and blessing for years to come. Trust me, it is. There's just some tough times. To be the parents of children is also a great responsibility. In many respects, your lives and their lives and their happiness is in your hands. Their training requires patience and love. Amen. Sometimes as parents, we experience fear and disappointment. But for Christian parents, there is always hope and trust. In bringing your child here today, you are saying that you want to share your joy with the family of God and that you desire the church to share with you in the responsibility of giving this child Christian teaching and wholesome and happy environment in which to live and to grow. Most importantly, we are together showing that we recognize God as the giver of every good gift, including the gift of children, and we dedicate to him ourselves and all that he has given. Parents, in the presence of God in this congregation and your family and friends, do you recognize that your child is a gift from God for you to love and cherish? If so, answer, we do. Do you pledge yourselves by the grace of God to bring up this child in the fear and love of the Lord, to be diligent to the utmost of your knowledge, patient beyond the call of duty? And do you pledge this child your love and faith in every aspect? If so, answer, we do. It is your desire to share your joy with this congregation and to have also their prayers, counsel, and help in the task of a Christian family growth. If so, answer, it is. Are you as a congregation ready to join these parents in dedicating these children to God? And do you promise to surround this family always with your love and prayers? If so, I ask you to stand at this time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now we just thank you for this moment, for this time. I thank you for Grant and Kaylee and their willingness to come forth and to make this proclamation, and Daniel and Katie and Bryce and Janice. Lord, we lift these children up to you. We trust them in your hands. Lord, give these parents the wisdom and knowledge, the patience, and most of all, your love as they care for these children, for their families. Lord, as a congregation, may we take serious that we're not just standing out of a routine or because that's what we're supposed to do, but we take serious that this is a covenant relationship, that we're really entering with them, that we will walk with them, speak life into them, encourage them, strengthen them, and that your love will be seen through this church and your light shine as we continue to walk together. Again, we ask this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. At that time, let me just show this one thing. We really believe you should be grounded in the Word of God. And so maybe this isn't quite the translation right from Greek, but it's a great way to start with my first little handy Bible to have and to have start learning these stories and to know the love of the Word of God. And so we were going to give that to them. At this point, you are dismissed. Go and love a piece of Jesus Christ, and we will be taking some pictures up here. Thank you, guys.